This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
My brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're just going to wait. Actually, we'll just give people a few seconds to log in. And I need 5 seconds of your time because I completely forgot to do that. And it's open and the cleaners are going to start making some noise. So give me 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Okay, so today, inshallah ta'ala, we are going to continue our chapter, through the chapter of marriage, I should say. We're going to continue through the chapter of marriage, and we're going to be talking about the walima. Mm-hmm. The walima, which is basically the wedding feast, or the wedding reception, as we call it in modern times, right? So we're going to be talking about the walima. What is a walima itself, and how are we supposed to celebrate it? What is right according to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? What is permissible to do? What is not permissible in the walima? These are things that we will talk about today, inshallah ta'ala. We are also, if we have time, we will move off after the chapter or after this part of the walima into discussing, I don't know if I should mention it, but discussing the permissibility of having more than one wife. All right, so I see Sheikh Ma'moon is on there, mashallah. I know you're hungry, and whenever someone is invited to a wedding reception or the walima, they're not supposed to reject that reception invitation. They are supposed to accept it and go to it. And so for any of you that are hungry, I don't know about you, but I'm not getting married right now. Alhamdulillah, I've been married for some time, and we're only allowed to have one wife in Canada, right? As in, it's illegal to marry or to be married to multiple people at one point in time. Or at the same time, I should say. So inshallah, if we have time, we may transition off into that. We'll start with the walima, inshallah ta'ala. So the obligation of the wedding feast. Now, when a person gets married and has their nikah, or two people get married, I should say, and have their nikah, then they must have a wedding feast. This is known as the walima, okay? And we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he ordered Abdurrahman ibn Auf radiallahu an to have a walima after his marriage as well. Buraida ibn al-Hasib said, when Ali radiallahu an proposed to Fatima radiallahu anha, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a wedding must have a wedding feast. Okay, the wedding must have the wedding feast. So it is not just something that's a sunnah, it's a part of the wedding, right? And the scholars say that this is a part of our deen, I should say, that is wajib, right? Someone who gets married must have that wedding feast. Now, we'll look at what happens in the case that someone can't afford to have that wedding feast. We'll see that shortly, inshallah. So to start with, there's 3 points that we want to cover. The first is that the wedding feast could be for more than just one day. It could be for 3 days. And we see this in the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he married Safiya radiallahu anha. You know, the wedding feast or the days of feast went on for 3 days. And so that is something that is permissible. However, it's not encouraged, I would say. It's not encouraged to go more than that, of course. We shouldn't go further than 3 days. And there are some cultures where you'll see for 30 days they will have a walima. So for any of you who are marrying into very, interesting cultures, it might be very cool and awesome to have 30 days walima. But remember, paying to feed people for 30 days is not an easy task. And as well, we have to look at who we're feeding, right? Who are we feeding, okay? MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Some of the brothers are scared. Their wife is sitting with them during the halaqah, so they're leaving and letting the wife attend the class only. I think all the brothers should stay sitting right next to their wife. In fact, hold her hand, put your arm around her, hold her tight, right? Get her some water, make her feel comfortable. Why? Because you want her to feel like she got the best person in her marriage, alhamdulillah, okay? So the first thing that we covered was the fact that the wedding feast itself can last for more than just one day, up to 3 days. The second point that we want to make here is that the righteous people should be invited to the walima. Okay. Sometimes you'll see people inviting only the wealthy. I'm not talking about the wealthy. We're talking about righteous. Righteous people should be invited to the walima, to the feast. So righteous people should be invited to it, whether they are rich or poor. Okay. Whether someone is rich or poor, it doesn't matter. They are to be invited to the wedding, the walima. However, we should not only invite the rich, and you'll find this to be a typical custom or culture in many places nowadays where they will invite rich or wealthy or well-off family members or relatives to come to a wedding because the gifts are going to be nice, right? Because the and then they go a step further. They invite the wealthy and then they put on the invitation, no boxed gifts. Monetary gifts only, mashallah. So if we give you, you know, something we got on sale that's worth $100, but we bought it on Black Friday, for example, and it was 50% off plus another 25% off. So you got it for, you know, instead of paying $100 for a gift for someone, you ended up paying $25 for it because you need to save some money. But now, if you go and you put $25 in a in an envelope and you give it to someone as a wedding gift, they're like, only $25? Why'd you only give me $25, right? So they start complaining about that. And this is where, subhanAllah, we are not to have a walima for the purpose of receiving gifts. The purpose of the walima is to announce the wedding. It's to announce the marriage, to let people know that these two people are now married, they're halal for each other, they can be with each other, and to feed those people because you get the rewards. It's a sadaqah that you're doing, right? You get the rewards and you're beginning your wedding with, you know, feeding people and getting rewards for that, for doing a kind act for others. I know quite a few of you are typing in questions. Can you just wait for the questions? I'm pretty sure some of your questions will be answered throughout the session. And I'm not going to start scrolling and checking questions now. So just hold off. Wait until the end of the session and then please ask your questions, inshallah. If you want to chat and go, you know, mention things, comment about things, go ahead, you know, put smileys and click on those hearts and colorful things and stuff, go ahead. But please refrain from putting the questions up now because I'm just not going to read them, okay? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not be a companion except to a believer, and do not have anyone eat your food except a pious person. What this means here is the first part, do not be a companion except to a believer, right? So make sure that your closest of friends are those who are believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because you want to surround yourself with people of like mind. You want to surround yourself with people that are going to have the same goals and objectives as you. You want to surround yourself with people that are going to motivate you and be positive and encourage you and so on and so forth. And do not have anyone eat your food except a pious person. So make sure that you're not just inviting someone because they have money and they're going to gift you well. Invite someone who's righteous and pious and close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What this means as well is you don't want to invite people into your home that are not going to be beneficial to you and may have a negative impact upon your family. Okay, so you need to be very careful of that. Of course, there's other contexts that we could put around this hadith, but we don't have the time for that. This is just one of the hadith or proofs or evidences that is given with regards to this topic that we're covering right now, inviting the righteous people the righteous people, whether they are rich or poor. Okay, the third part of this. I wouldn't really say the third part of this chapter, but the third aspect that we're going to cover, inshallah ta'ala, is with regards to what you should serve at the walima, a sheep or more. If someone has the means or someone is able to afford more, then that's good. If they can't, then sacrificing one sheep is sufficient. Okay, that should be offered as a meal. So here we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through the example of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, where the Prophet ﷺ told him, give a wedding feast, even if with just a sheep. So if you just have one sheep that you're going to sacrifice and cook it and feed to the people, then that is good and that is sufficient, right? So we see here that what is encouraged is to have sheep, right? Or lamb or mutton, right? some people will be like, and I've seen this before, we've gone to weddings and we're standing in line and they're like, beef, veal, chicken, beef, veal, chicken. They're like, where's the mutton? It's like, subhanAllah, they invited you, they're feeding you, and you're still asking for more. You're like, where's this? I want the high quality meat. I want the really expensive meat. I want veal. Forget about beef. I want veal. Nice and tender, soft, pink meat, right? Subhanallah. So whatever they can afford is what they're going to give you. Now, some people have, you know, they make a valid point. I remember standing in line to get food once at a walima. And to be honest, walimas are not my thing. I find, you know, alhamdulillah, it's fun and it's enjoyable for a lot of people. But for me, because my schedule is usually so packed, a walima takes up such a huge part of my day. I can get so much done during that time. And I just, I don't know, it's just my wife says I'm antisocial. I just don't like socializing with people. And a little bit of that is true. I am an introvert at the end of the day, right? So, you know, I remember standing in line at a wedding, and this is at a super nice, fancy reception hall with like beautiful chandeliers and, you know, stuff hanging. And it was just really nice. And you think to yourself, subhanAllah, there must be at least like $40,000 that was spent on just the walima and getting the hall and stuff like that. But then you cut corners on food. Like the one thing that people are coming for is the food. They don't care about the chandelier. They don't care. Well, I would say that most of us don't care, right? Some people do care. They want to see all the fancy glitz and glamour and all that stuff. But for the most part, you know what? Even if there's just a sufra or a dastarkhan on the ground with some paper plates, right? And no utensils, just eat with your hands. But at least the food's got to be nice, right? That's what you're inviting people for. So sometimes people put so much emphasis on the place. And that's what this brother was complaining about once we were standing in line at, you know, at a wedding, at a walima to get the food. And this brother was like, what is this? Just chicken and one beef dish? He's like, where's the lamb? And I was like, subhanAllah, are you serious? Like, come on, they invited us. He's like, what? You think renting this place was cheap? They could have saved money on this and spent the money on the food. So that's how the people think, right? People think for their bellies, they think for themselves first. And subhanAllah, if we're inviting people to come and eat and we're spending money on other stuff, well, spend the money on what people want and they want their food, right? As we saw at the beginning, okay? Yeah, sometimes the food is so spicy as well, subhanAllah. Go simple, my brothers and sisters, go simple. Don't go all out, okay? So one of the brothers says, his wife says that men care about the food and the wives look at the venue. Allahu a'lam. That's the brother's wife's opinion. Okay, I leave it at that. I'm not taking responsibility for anyone's statements. That's not my statement. Okay. It is permissible to give the feast with whatever food is within one's means, even if there is no meat that is going to be offered. Anas radiallahu anhu stated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed between Khaybar and Medina for 3 days at the beginning of his marriage with Safiya. He invited the Muslims to the wedding feast. However, there was no bread or meat. So at the walima of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at one of his walimas, right, there was no bread and there was no meat. He asked the people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the people to gather food, and they brought dates, dried yogurt, and ghee, like butter, right, saman. And that was the wedding feast, at the wedding of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Safiya. Okay, very interesting. So that's you know, a hadith that shows us that the walima lasted for a few days, right? The celebration lasted for a few days, And also the fact that the Prophet ﷺ did not have enough to offer the people meat. He did not even have enough to offer the people bread. And he even asked the people to gather food and bring it. So it was like a potluck, right? What we would typically call a potluck. It was everyone bringing food to a wedding. And that's the beauty of it. You know, subhanAllah, when you look at many of the weddings of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the people pitched in to make the wedding happen for that couple. As opposed to now, the couple, first of all, the brother miskeen is like, it took me 35 years to find her. Finally, I find her. And she's like the wife that I want to have. And she's 32 and he's 35. And he's like, I have to pay, you know, $100,000 for, and that includes the mahar, and it includes the reception hall, and it includes the tuxedos and the suits that are imported from other countries, and it includes the wedding, the flights to the wedding, because we got to fly people in from all over the place. So you should, you know, fork out like $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000, $100,000. I know someone, subhanAllah, a brother, he was telling me, you know, $120,000 was spent on their walima. $120,000 was spent on their walima. And their wedding lasted 2.5 weeks. All of that gone. $120,000 on the walima. That includes like rental cars, limousines, flights for family members coming in, hotels, and you know, food for people while they're staying, and all of that. $120,000, and their wedding lasted 2.5 weeks. So here we see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showing us that even if we don't have, or a couple doesn't have, we should not make two people wait longer to get married because they don't have money to put together this beautiful, you know, lavish, amazing, super, you know, awesome walima. And the miskeen brother has to pay for like really high-end mahar as well, right? What we see is the community comes together and pays or brings together their resources to decorate something, or, you know, put things together and bring a feast, bring some food, dates. Look, the walima of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, dates, dried yogurt, right, which was kind of like crispy, right, dried yogurt, kind of like a cracker, and ghee that you could just, you know, dip that in, or take your date and you dip it in there like butter and you eat it. Subhanallah. That was the wedding feast of one of the weddings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which one of us is feasting on that? None of us, right? We have a lot more than that. But it goes to show us the importance of the community, that the community should come together to help people out, right? Come together to help people out. So when two people are looking to get married, don't just put the financial burden on those people. Everyone comes and they're like, okay, are you going to, subhanAllah, I remember some people recently were talking about weddings, and this has never happened to me before, but apparently if you're invited to people's weddings and they live far away, they'll even pay for your transportation to come to the wedding, and they'll pay for your hotel. Miskeen, why would you do that? Why on earth would anyone charge the bride and the groom? Okay, people will say, but they want us to be there. Okay, khalas, they want you to be there. Well, why do you have to put the financial burden on them so hard? So make it easy, make it easy, make it easy. It is not allowed to invite only the rich and exclude the poor. It is not allowed to invite only the rich and exclude the poor. We should invite, you know, pretty much like an open invitation at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But like we said, invite those who are righteous, invite good people, whether they are rich or whether they are poor. Don't just look at who's got money. Okay. The Prophet ﷺ said, the worst food is the food of the wedding feast. The rich are invited to it while the poor are avoided. Whoever does not respond to the invitation has disobeyed Allah and His Messenger. So this is an example of how the Prophet ﷺ is not saying that the food from a wedding is terrible, don't eat it. No. What he means by this is that the wedding feast or the walima, usually, and even at their time, people would cater for the rich, leave the poor out. Don't invite them. They don't have clothing. They're not dressed properly. Subhanallah, you know, that's the beauty of growing up around some people. When we were young, I remember going to so many weddings, and it didn't matter what you were wearing. We were at the masjid, And I remember countless amounts of walimas where we were at the masjid and my dad was like, okay, we're going to so-and-so person's wedding. I'm like, what? Yeah. You know, we just found out we were at the masjid. We lived far from the masjid. So whenever we were there, it was like, khalas, something comes up, we go. So we're at the masjid and we find out someone's son or daughter is getting married. Just go straight there. You don't go home. You don't get changed. You don't really need to beautify yourself more than you already are. Just go. Enjoy the feast. Make dua for the couple. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ said, if one of you is invited to a meal, he should respond. If you were not fasting, he should eat. If you were fasting, he should pray. And what the Prophet ﷺ means by pray is make a dua. Make a dua for blessings upon those people, right? Also, a person may even break his fast if he was fasting a voluntary fast, especially if the host is insisting. So we know very well that if we're fasting a voluntary fast and we're invited to someone's home or we're invited to someone's wedding and we're fasting, if it's not a compulsory fast, we can break our fast and eat their food and celebrate with them. And if a person feels, you know, they don't want to, that is also okay, but they should make a dua for the people. You came and you eating their food is sadaqah from them. They want to receive rewards. So make a dua for them, right? Make a dua for them so that they, you know, you didn't get to eat from their food, but inshallah ta'ala, you know, they'll still be rewarded for inviting you to come over and share that time with them. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever is invited should respond to the invitation. If he wishes, he may eat, and if he wishes, he may abstain from it. Okay, so if we're invited somewhere, we can eat. And if we feel like, you know, if we're fasting, we don't feel like eating, no big deal. Okay, no big deal. Alhamdulillah. I'm actually just going to adjust my light here. It's been a long day, and my eyes are hurting me. I hope that's okay. I hope you're still able to see properly. Let me just tap here and see if that changes something. There we go. Okay. Now, the next part of this chapter, it is recommended for the guest to abide by the following two matters. Now we're talking about the guests at the walima. First of all, after eating, the guest should make a dua, supplicate for the host. Okay, supplicate for the host. Make a dua. For example, the Prophet ﷺ would say, Allahumma barik lahum fima razaqtahum, waghfir lahum warhamhum. Or Allahumma at'im man at'amani, wasqi man asqani. Or the Prophet ﷺ would say, akala ta'amakum al-abraru. وَصَلَّتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ وَأَفْطَرَ عِنْدَكُمْ الصَّائِمُونَ. So the Prophet ﷺ would supplicate and make dua for the people that invited him, for the host, okay, the hosts. So the first thing that the guest should do whenever we're invited, not just to a walima, but anytime we're invited anywhere to someone's home for anything, if they serve us some tea or they serve us, you know, some sweets or, you know, some refreshments or something of that sort, even if it's nothing, even if it's just some water, right? We should supplicate for them. Make a dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them. Secondly, the guest should pray for the husband and wife, as in make dua for the husband and wife. So don't just make dua for them to be blessed because they gave you food. Make dua for blessings between that couple. Okay? Asking for goodness and blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the couple itself. And we took this, this example before. Barakallahu lak wa baraka alayk wa jama'a baynakuma fi khayr, if you're speaking to the groom. Or barakallahu lakuma wa baraka alaykuma wa jama'a baynakuma fi khayr, if you're able to speak to both of them. Okay? However, it is not permissible to respond to an invitation. And I see that, you know, Sister Lubna was asking this question. It is not permissible to respond to an invitation if the gathering involves sinful acts. So if there's anything that's happening there at the wedding that is haram, that is not permissible, then we are not encouraged to accept that invitation, okay? And in some cases, it can actually be haram for us to accept that invitation because we're going and sitting in the middle or in the midst of haram. So it is not permissible to respond to such an invitation if the gathering involves sinful acts, unless one has the intention to remove them and put a stop to it. So you come in and you're like, the haram police is here, right? And you're like, haram, 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 blowing your whistle and you're like, you know, directing the traffic kind of thing. So no, we're not going to show up and disrupt something. We don't want to go and cause fitna, okay? But if there's something that is wrong in haram, for example, if there's loud music blasting and people are dancing with each other, mahram, you know, doesn't matter if they're mahram to one another or not, right? It's just all out wild. Haram, don't go. Why do you need to be there, right? Don't need to be there. If there's alcohol being served, haram, you don't need to be there, right? If there's something that's going to take place that is not, you know, alcohol and dancing and singing or you know, music and all that stuff, but what if it's an act of worship that is haram? Something that is shirk, or an act of doing something, maybe part of the wedding in itself is not permissible. Maybe it's an invalid wedding, right? Maybe it's someone getting married to someone they're not supposed to be getting married to, right? Islamically, if it's not permissible to marry that person, then why attend that wedding? Okay. Ali radiallahu anhu said, actually, before I go any further, I'm going to put a disclaimer out there or just add a little note to this. We live at a time, and especially those of us who live in, you know, countries like Canada or, you know, in the Western world, many of our family members, relatives, and so on may or may not be Muslim. Also, you know, we have to be very wise with the way that we handle certain cases, okay? So sometimes you may come across a certain invitation and you're not sure if you should, you know, accept it or not, please consult with your local, you know, scholar or imam or someone you trust, someone who, you know, has knowledge who can help you out to figure out if there's any benefit to you attending that or not. Ali radiallahu anhu said, I prepared some food and invited the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he came, he saw pictures in my house. So he left. I said, O Messenger of Allah, by my father and mother, what made you leave? He said, in the house, there was a curtain containing pictures. The angels do not enter a house containing pictures. Subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't even enter the house because of that. He left. Because he didn't want to be sitting in a place that was not permissible for them, or in a place where there was something that is not permissible to be done. Okay, was it haram for him to be sitting with that person? No, but there was something going on that he was displeased with, right? And so he didn't want to be in that area. Now, we also have to look at the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with sahaba, with companions, and he was sitting with people who he held at a higher standard, right? Then they probably even considered themselves. He held them at a higher standard. And so we need to not paint everyone with the same brush. Okay? Not everyone is the same. Not everyone's situation is going to be the same. Sometimes you might be seated in a place. I remember how many times have, you know, we've been praying salah, or even I've been asked to lead salah. And you're like in a place right next to you, the wall right next door is like just nonsense going on. I remember one musalla in Montreal at the time, the unit right next to it was like a strip club. And so you're in there praying salah and all you're hearing all night long is just like music blasting, blasting, blasting. People would be like, oh, haram, don't come. No, we have to understand that in this space, this is, you know, where we are, and next to us is something that is haram maybe, but we have to try and work with this, right? As in, we have to try to, you know, continue to stand strong, do what's right, and use wisdom and hikmah to try and change certain situations. So it's not always going to be ideal. Not every situation is going to be ideal, but we have to try our best to make the best of every situation, okay? So of course, you know, the angels do not enter into the house that has those pictures. Such was a customary practice of the pious predecessors. Thus, Abu Mas'ud, Uqba ibn Amr, was invited by a man for a meal, and he said, "Are there pictures in the house?" And the man said, "Yes." And Abu Mas'ud refused to enter until the pictures were destroyed, and then he entered. Okay, just shows how strict they were in their deen and how they held their friends to a higher standard. They held their friends to a higher standard. This is an important point, right? Sometimes we go and we chill with friends, and there are things that may happen that are haram, but we just let it go because they're our friends. We should not argue with our friends and destroy or break relationships. No, Muslims are encouraged to build bridges and mend relationships and try to fix issues, right? Al-amru bil ma'rufi wa nahi anil munkar. Try to encourage good and forbid evil. Try to stop the evil, right? Try to put an end to it. So at times you might be, you know, at friend's house chilling and something comes up that's no good, that's wrong, that's haram, right? Don't start to argue with your friend that you no longer are friends. But treat that situation, deal with your friends in a way where you're holding them to a higher standard and they appreciate you holding them to a higher standard, but also be ready for them to hold you to a higher standard. Be ready for them to correct you. Be ready for them to point out your mistakes as well. And this is where we need to learn how to point out someone's mistakes, how to go about correctly correcting someone's mistakes. There's even a book about this. You could easily find it online. The Prophetic Method of Correcting People's Mistakes, I believe it's titled in English, right? So learn. It's all about learning, okay? Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, recorded Ibn Umar invited Abu Ayyub. Listen to this one, okay? Ibn Umar invited Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, radiallahu anh, and he saw a sheet covering the wall. Ibn Umar said, "The women have overpowered us." Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu said, "If I were to fear that this would happen to anyone, I would not have feared that it would happen to you." He's telling this to Ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He says, "By Allah, I will not partake in your meal." And then he left. Subhanallah. What does that show us? First of all, I want to clarify something. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he says, "The women have overpowered us." This has nothing to do with women being evil or women being, you know, this and that. It's not about the women. It's about this husband or this person not able to completely stop things that are impermissible from entering into his house. Okay? And because of that, things slowly start to creep in. Small little things here and there. And this is like I said before, they would hold their friends to higher standards. They would expect that nothing. The son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, the Prophet ﷺ was asked, right? And we're going to see that example very soon. He was asked, "Who is the most beloved person to you?" And we know very well he said, "Aisha." Then he was asked, "But amongst the men?" And he said, "Abuha." Her father. And then he was asked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "And then who?" Like, yeah, okay, Aisha and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Then who? Then was Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab was close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we know Umar radiallahu anhu, most people make it to seem as though he was super strict. But the reality is that he was really sincere. Yeah, he may have come across as strict, but that was his self-discipline. That was him controlling himself as well and not letting others have an effect on him. And so we would expect that the son of Umar radiallahu anhu, who was a Sahabi and lived around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would have a higher standard of living as well. Why would you let these pictures being hung and things happening in your house? Astaghfirullah, right? And so Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu left. He's like, "I'm not eating in your house, I'm leaving." Right? And that's a lesson for them, because they're like, no, I want to be honored by Abu Ayyub. I want him to be in my presence. I want him to sit there. I want to, you know, share my food with him. I'm supposed to give him because he's righteous. He's good. He's pious. And so it was like a sad thing. Oh, he can't be with us. He's not going to eat here. What have we done? And it's not about doing things for the sake of our friends. It's our friends telling us, signaling a reminder, hey, what you're doing is wrong. For the sake of Allah, according to Allah, what you're doing is wrong. And so stop it. And until you stop it, I'm not going to eat in your house. As-salam. Right? He just walks away, not eating. Let's take some more examples, inshallah. At the walima, women are permitted to take part in the walima. You'll see very traditional, actually not traditionally, I'd say like tradition, what am I talking about? Make it seem like I'm 90 years old. When I was a kid, I remember some walimas were only for the men. Okay, I remember going to walimas and there were just like maybe 10, 15 women there and like 300 brothers. All of them sitting down, wearing shalwar kameez, turbans on their heads, sitting down eating, right? And it was like the walima was only for the men. So Islamically, it's permissible for the women, for women to take part in the walima as well. So women may be permitted to make the wedding known by beating on the duff. So they can, during the wedding, women can like beat on the duff, right? On the hand drum, the duff. Right? I miss Malaysian weddings. Malaysian weddings are awesome. Soon as the bride or the groom is coming in, it's like, right? They go crazy with the duff. It's awesome. What do they call it? Kampong. Kompang. Kompang. Kampong is the village. Kompang is the duff. Okay? Kompang. And so it's permissible for women to do that, but they should do it amongst the women. Okay, they should do it amongst the women. They shouldn't just do it out in public where everyone is seeing all these women, you know, enjoying themselves. Okay, so they are able to celebrate amongst the women. They can have fun. But here's a disclaimer once again, my brothers and especially my sisters. Nowadays, everyone has phones and I'm live streaming from the phones. My wife knows I'm super strict with this. You go to a wedding, you keep your hijab on. You go to a wedding, you keep your hijab on. Why? And it just really, it gets under my skin. Like you would not believe when you go to a wedding and sisters are like, oh, but it's segregated, it's fine. And they take off their hijab. Yeah, it's segregated. But nowadays people don't care. They have their phones and everyone's like live streaming it. They're like posting it on Instagram and Snapchat and, you know, Facebook, YouTube, all these different places. Now you have Fleet, right? Twitter has Fleet. And, you know, they can easily capture a picture of you and post it. Or a video of you and post it. And then what are you going to do? Then, go ahead, tell me. Then what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing you're going to do. Because you're going to try to do everything to get that video down and you will not succeed. Okay? Somewhere. It's out there, somewhere out there. So keep your hijabs on, sisters, and also try to be civilized at a wedding. Look, what's in the sunnah and permitted that the sahaba or sahabiyya, the female companions, did was at a time when there was no recordings, a time when, you know, people were there. And remember, recordings during the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum was done up here in their brain. They would hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking. They would see him doing something. They would see him permitting or disallowing something, right? Not permitting something. And they would remember it. And they would remember it word for word. And they would remember the details of things as well. Their recording was up here. But they were so respectful that they would not even describe. Like a wife would come back from a wedding and she would not even dare to describe another sister to her husband or to anyone else who's not mahram to her. Why? Because there's no need to. But why? Because Allah's watching. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. Right? For the sake of pleasing Allah. It's not because, oh, you don't need to know. No, Allah doesn't let you know. Right? Now, you know, to talk and be like, okay, this took place and we were doing this, and like, fine. But we're talking about like, oh, her hair is so long, and you know, she's got red streaks, and oh, you know, sister so-and-so, she permed her hair, and did you know that she had her eyes done up, and she's got these purple contact lenses now? And the brother's sitting there like, you know, drooling, miskin. He's like, oh, this sister, mashallah, where's her profile? Let's go check it out, right? And I'm going to flip this now. It's not only brothers, you know, with sisters. It's sisters with brothers. We're human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions it in the Quran. He tells the believing women as well, lower your gaze. Don't look. Don't look. If you're attracted to a brother, don't look. Right? Keep your distance. What else does he say? Alhamu al-maut. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, alhamu al-maut. The brother-in-law is death. Right? The brother-in-law is death. Why does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam use such strong words? Alhamu al-maut. Done. No, like alhamu huwa ar-rajul alladhi. No. You know, there's no, as we say in Arabic, no like bouncing around. Yudandin. No. Straightforward. Brother-in-law, death. Why? Because sometimes families get together, sit down, mingle, talk. Eventually, it's like, oh, sit next to me. Okay, puts his hand around her. What are you doing? No way. That's not the way it is, right? I have a little bit of Dawood alayhi salam in me. Overprotective, right? Stay away from my wife. Stay away. So that's the way it has to be, right? We have to be protective of each other, right? And look after one another. And I don't even know why and how I went down this tangent, but I did. So the women that are permitted to go, and we're talking about recording, you know, be careful of recordings. Be careful of recordings. Okay? And then one thing that's really annoying is like, you know, sometimes I've been to weddings and, you know, you go out to use the bathroom and you're walking by and you have to walk by the door where there's sisters, and sisters are like, oh, there's no brothers. And they quickly run out of the door into the bathroom. And then when they come out, you know, you might be walking by. And then you feel like a criminal, like, oh, I saw sister so-and-so without her hijab on. You feel like, oh, you know, they're going to think bad of me. No, why does she have her hijab off in the first place? She's walking around in the hallways. Allah musta'an. Anyways, sorry about that. It's a little tangent. All right, so it's permitted for the women to be there. They can use the duff. They may also sing. Okay, they may also sing permissible songs that do not describe people's beauty or lewd matters. So they may sing something that's permissible, that has a good meaning, but they are not allowed to describe people's beauty. And they might sing that, and then the men hear it, and they're like, oh, what's going on over there, right? And, you know, they're not allowed to say anything that's wrong or bad. Sometimes all the rules go out the window at a wedding. SubhanAllah, may Allah protect us all. So true. Oh, but it's a wedding. It's just a wedding. Ain't no wedding. Wedding is where everyone lets down their guard. That's probably one of the reasons why I hate weddings. I've seen, sad to say this, you know, my half of my family members, my relatives are not Muslim. You know, from my mom's side. And I've seen things, I've gone to non-Muslim weddings before because of my relatives. And I've seen things that I just wish I could erase from my memory, but you can't erase it. You know, for other people, some of them are half drunk. They don't even know what's going on. And then those that are not drunk, well, it's a wedding. They're just having fun. It's fine. They're just having fun. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Just having fun. I don't know, to someone who cares about, you know, people and human beings, that's not fun. That's destroying relationships, that's destroying families, that's destroying people. You got to be really careful. Don't throw all the rules, or don't throw the rule book out the window when you're going to a wedding. Don't let your guard down. Shaitan is ready to mess with you even more because he knows people are going to be celebrating, having fun, and that's an easy way to get distracted from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember, the wedding itself is an act of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we're going to throw that out the window, then what's the point of the wedding? And what's the point of the wedding? Subhanallah. Khair. So if you ever want to invite a nasheed artist, Ilyas Mayo, he just signed on to my Instagram now. He's there. If you ever need him for your weddings, you know, he can do some good art, alhamdulillah. We're just talking about the women able to sing amongst themselves and play the duff. Well, you know, if you ever want to invite a brother on the brother's side, or, you know, to sing something nice that's halal and good and has some good meaning to it, then ask Ilyas. And Ilyas, I take 25% commission. All right. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, announce the wedding, as in make it known. Okay, announce the wedding, make it known. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, the distinction between what is permissible and what is forbidden in marriage is the playing of the bangleless tambourine, as in the duff, and singing using the voice. Anything more than that is what's not permissible. So any instrument other than the duff and using your voice is not permissible. But if you're going to do that, then alhamdulillah. Okay. It is obligatory upon the husband to treat his wife well and to try to please her. This is like a no-brainer that we've forgotten about, right? You have to treat her well, right? My wife's going to be like, I know she's probably sitting there laughing really hard right now. It's obligatory upon the husband to treat his wife well and to try to please her, not only on the day of the walima and the nikah. It is obligatory every single day. Every single day. And also for the wife to please the husband, right? So to treat them nice, treat each other nice in a respectful way. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best of you is the one who is best to his family. And when he says family, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ, he's referring to his wife, spouse, best to your spouse. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, وَأَنَا خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِ, and I am the best of you to my family. So look at his example and be like that to your family. That's really what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. So treat your spouse nice, not only on the wedding day, not only on the walima day, every single day treat your spouse nicely. Not just like, oh, today's the wedding day and mashallah, everything's nice and Gucci'd up and, you know, looking beautiful and fly and bling bling and got it all on. And she's like eyelashes, eyebrows and, you know, hands and everything's beautiful. And the next morning it's just like, right? They all look the worst they've ever looked. Brother wakes up in the morning. He's like, alhamdulillah, alladhi hayana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. Turns to his wife and he's like, a'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. He's like, who is this? Doesn't recognize her, right? And same with the sister towards the brother. Some brothers, mashallah, you see them and they're like, man, you're looking different, man. What's wrong with you? Right? Some brothers are literally doing themselves up, like chiseled here and chiseled there and this and that. And they wake up in the morning and the wife's like, a'udhu billah, who's this person? That's my husband? Man, that's not, didn't look like that before. So you wake up, and when you wake up, you're your real person. You are who you are, right? This is where we need to make sure that we treat each other nice. Every day, not just the wedding day, you do yourself up for your spouse for the sake of Allah. Not like, you know, because I'm going out and Samantha's going to be there and Michael's going to be there and, you know, John is going to be there and Jennifer is going to... No, because your spouse. Okay? Your spouse. All right, where were we? Where were we? Yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, the believers with the most complete faith are the ones with the best behavior. The believers with the most complete faith are the ones with the best behavior. And the best of you is the one who treats his wives with the best manners. Where did we fail? Where did we fail? Got to ask ourselves this question. All right. I know it's almost been an hour. If you want me to stop, I'll stop. But I want to try and finish up before the end of the page, inshallah. Just a couple more things to go. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, a believing man should never hate a believing woman. If he dislikes one of her characteristics, he will be pleased with another one of her characteristics. As in, you might dislike something, but there's something else that you like, right? So I'm going to tell my wife, you might dislike something about me, but there's something else that you like, right? And you might be upset with me, but there's something that makes you happy. And you might be, angry with me, but there's something about me that makes you laugh and smile. And so there's always going to be something else. The Prophet ﷺ is showing us a believing man should never hate a believing woman. And I use this example even when people are getting divorced. She may be your ex-wife, your new ex-wife. You just divorced her. But that doesn't give you the right to hate her. She's still a believing woman. You have to treat her nicely. You have to respect her like you respect any of the other sisters in the masjid when you come for salah, for example. Right? Any of the other, brothers that are there, the sisters have to respect them as well. And sometimes people come, and I really don't like this. People come and they're like, oh, you know what, women, shayateen, right? Or they'll make jokes like, oh, you go home, it's like, you go home to shaitan, right? Or the wife, she says, when husbands come home, husbands are like shaitan walks through the door. It shouldn't be that way. It should not be that way. It shouldn't be the shaitan walks through the door. That's another believing man and another believing woman. They may be your spouse as well. Why are we talking about each other like this? Shouldn't be that way. Okay? And if you want to destroy your marriage, start using those words. Okay? This is like a tip that you should never use. Okay? This is a tip you should never ever use. Just do not do what I'm about to tell you to do. Okay? If you want to destroy your marriage, start calling your wife shaitan. Start, using words that are going to annoy each other, and you will begin this road of destroying your marriage. And I've seen it firsthand, I was going to say dozens of times, but I could probably say hundreds of times now. How many marriages have failed because people just can't respect each other. There's no more respect. And once the respect is gone, the marriage is gone. Okay? Now, the next part is about having more than one spouse and treating them right. But since we've gone on for 53 minutes or 50 minutes, we'll pause here, inshallah. I'll make a note about it and we'll start from here next time, inshallah ta'ala, because I want to open it up for some questions, okay? So today is November 29th. 2020, and now is when you can type in your questions, okay? So for those of you that were typing in questions before, please feel free to do that now, and we'll take some questions. Try to keep your questions related to today's topic. I don't want to go off topic because it's already been a very long session, and like I say every week, the end of this class is the beginning of my weekend, and I would like to start my weekend sometime soon, inshallah. And I know some of you, while you're typing your questions, some of you are probably like, why is he going to talk about multiple wives? We do live in Canada. It's illegal. Yes, I'm going to start with that as well, that we do live in Canada and we have to respect the laws of the country or the land that we live in. But that doesn't mean that we cannot teach about what our religion allows us to do for people who may be watching, living in a region or a part of the world where they can do that. Okay? And so we'll talk about it, about what's permissible Islamically, but we have to remember to also look at the laws of the land that we live in and respect those laws as well, okay? So Lina's asking if it's okay for a man and a woman to go out alone together to get to know each other before marriage. No, Lina, you're not allowed to do that. Maybe other people can, but you can't because you're my daughter. Sorry. Truth is the truth. So it depends, okay? It depends. There are certain scenarios where it may be something that... Oh, let me just move this out of the way. I'm just going to toss this over here so I could read it better. Okay, there may be certain scenarios that are permitted based on people's circumstances. So, for example, when we were living in Malaysia, there were some people that we knew that wanted to. Why is my screen? Are you guys seeing me like red? There we go. It's weird. Looks like I'm all red. So, you know, some people we know who were looking to get married, and, you know, we'd go out with them, sit at a restaurant table, and they could sit at the table next to us. Everyone is students, so their families are not around. You know, so we'd chaperone and basically sit next to them so that we can, you know, observe, make sure that there's nothing haram that's going on or being said. And, you know, they can speak to each other, converse for a little bit, and then, you know, make their decision after that. Ummi and Abati will explain it to you later, but you're not allowed to do that, kid. Boyfriend, girlfriend stuff is not permitted in Islam. My daughter asking these questions. Long star. She's not even 8 years. She's just turned seven. All right. So Lubna, we answered that question. Kompang. Melayu. Kak Rosalina. Terima kasih. What logical aspect? Okay, good. Alhamdulillah, that was answered. Let's take a look at Instagram here. Are we allowed to invite only those who are needy instead of only those who are rich? There should be a balance. Okay, so look, don't invite based on wealth. Invite based on piety. Remember, the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is invite the righteous. Invite good people to your wedding. Okay, good people, people who are good, who have good manners, people who are respectful. If they're rich, alhamdulillah. If they're poor, alhamdulillah. Right? So you don't just disregard the rich. Just because someone's rich doesn't mean there's something wrong with them. Uthman radiallahu anhu was super rich. Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, right? You look at some of these Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they had capabilities with wealth beyond our imagination. Yet they were Sahaba. They're promised paradise. What about like having wealth is looked at as a bad thing? It shouldn't be. You should look at it in terms of piety. Okay. The name of the book. So someone's asking, what's the name of the book? Let me just open it up here. So the name of the book that we're using is The Concise Presentation of Fiqh. Okay, this is what we are basically using as like a guide that, you know, helps us along through the chapters. We're not sticking to it 100%. I bring a lot of things in here and there. Yeah, that's the name of the book. Any other questions? Sister Jamie's on as well. Men gonna go out to listen next week. Yeah, brothers, you can come out and listen next week all you want. In fact, brothers and sisters, come and listen next week as well, because we're going to be talking about multiple wives and how I honestly believe the mass majority of brothers are not able to fulfill this. They are, and brothers are gonna be like, astaghfirullah, how dare you say that? Can you provide a house for one spouse and a house for another spouse? Can you provide equally in terms of your time, you know, the amount that you spend on each of the families, the amount of time you spend with each of the families? Are you able to juggle between these two or three or four families? Subhanallah, it's not easy. So don't think of it as a joke or something that's fun. A lot of brothers like to, you know, joke around about this. It's not a joking matter at all. At all, at all. May Allah protect and help us all. Ameen. Okay, any other questions here? What is the best way in denying a handshake from a person of the opposite gender? Okay. Of a non-Muslim, of course. Okay, well, first of all, you know what? There are Muslim sisters who have stuck their hands out to shake my hand before, and so we shouldn't just say, oh, it's only non-Muslims that do this. Man. Something wrong with my camera today. I look super red. This one is bothering me. People are going to be like, what's wrong with you? And the recording is going to be all messed up. All right. So we shouldn't think that it's only, you know, non-Muslims that do this. There are Muslims who do stick their hand out as well. Okay. Now, what we do need to focus on is, first of all, don't judge the other person. Okay, don't judge the other person. Secondly, you know, you want to reach a point where you are comfortable enough explaining to someone, I'm sorry, I can't shake your hand. For religious purposes, I can't shake your hand, right? Khalas. If they get offended, they may get offended at the moment, but they may think about it later on and say, you know what? Muslims have values. Muslims have principles. Muslims, they honor their deen, their religion, their belief. They know who they are, right? They're confident in their belief. So don't think that, you know, oh, you know, as Muslims, we need to sort of blend in and we got to be shy and we have to like hide our belief. Why? Why do we have to hide our belief? You want to reach a point where you are comfortable to say to someone else who reaches out their hand, you know, to humbly decline and be like, I'm sorry, I just can't shake your hand. You know, and alhamdulillah, the beautiful thing with COVID is like, no one's shaking hands, right? No one's really shaking hands. And they're not supposed to, technically, you know? So it's like nowadays we've gotten so accustomed to doing what our deen has always asked us to do. But now the non-Muslims are not shaking hands. They're like, hello, hi, how are you today? Is everything okay? And you're like, hi, I used to do this all the time. And now you guys are doing it. And you think you're super proud and everything. And all the Muslims are like, man, why couldn't we have figured this out before, right? So subhanAllah, be proud of your deen. Be proud of your deen. Now, not everyone is at that level where they're able to actually do it. So that's what I said. You want to reach a level where you're able to point it out, where you're able to tell someone, I'm sorry, I can't shake your hand for religious purposes or whatever, right? Just humbly carry on with the conversation. They'll stick their hand out and be like, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing wonderful. Such an amazing day today. Oh, I haven't seen you in a long time. And eventually their hand is going to go from here to there, and it's going to be a thing of the past. We focus too much on little things. We're so worried about little things that have nothing. No, like a non-Muslim, for the most part, non-Muslims really don't care if you shake their hand or not. Okay, they really don't care if you shake their hand or not. In fact, if you don't want to shake their hand, it's usually not taken as an offense. They feel super ashamed. Oh, why didn't I think of that? I should have known. Muslims don't shake hands with the opposite gender. I should have known that, right? And alhamdulillah, the fact that, you know, we're in Canada, we have the ability to say these things. So sometimes we just read too much into it and make things harder for ourselves, right? Okay. Mention how you have pictures in the house. Does this apply to every type of picture or pictures of inanimate abstract objects as well? No, so pictures of beings with life. Okay, beings with life. So, you know, if it's calligraphy like we were talking about the other day on Friday night, or if it's, you know, abstract, things like that, you know, nature and so on. But, you know, stay away from humans and animals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. No handshake because of COVID. The other book you had mentioned, that was it, an excessive invitation. Is excessive invitation prohibited? What is the right amount of people that should be invited? Oh, what is the right amount of people that should be invited? Whatever you're able to. Like, look, whatever's within your means, keep it simple, but also, you know, invite, celebrate, don't go all out, you know, try not to have israf. You know, waste is waste. Okay, the bigger you go, the more you're going to spend, and there's probably not a need for that in the first place. Okay. What I want to know, if you are in school and a boy touches your hand by mistake, is that a sin? So when something happens as a mistake or by accident, it is not a sin. Okay, it is not a sin. But if it's done intentionally, then it can be sinful. Okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Prayer question. Is raising hands after ruku' compulsory? No, it's a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, it's a sunnah when you come up from ruku' to raise your hands when you say sami'a Allahu liman hamida. Okay, it's a sunnah. If you do it, you get rewarded. If you don't do it, you don't get rewarded and you don't get sinned. Okay. Was shaking hands sunnah or cultural? So it was cultural. It was also cultural during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we see it being mentioned as well in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, it is also considered a sunnah. However, there are some scholars that say that the handshake is not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I mentioned this once, and a brother in the masjid got really upset with me. I mentioned it in one of our Friday night halakas here in the masjid before COVID. This was maybe about a year ago. And one of the brothers got so upset with me. He said, "How dare you say that?" And I was like, "Whoa, there are evidences and proofs and so on. And if a person considers it, great. We're not talking about a matter of like aqidah and belief and so on." Okay. Ya akhi Ahmed, limada ta'akhart al-yawm? Hadak Allah ya rajul. They shook hands when they took bay'ah. Yes, I was actually thinking of that just now. So one of the things that they would do is shake hands when taking bay'ah, when giving allegiance, pledging allegiance to someone for something. I see a question written down here. Could you repeat the name of the book at the end of the session tonight? Okay, so Samir, here's the book. All right, now, here, screenshot as quick as you can. All righty. A couple questions came up here. Yes, you once gave a talk at my workplace many years ago, College University Islam Pam. Oh, Allahu Akbar, Sultan Ahmad Shah, during our English week. I was the head of the department back then. Yes, 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 yes. Kat Rosalina, I remember 100%. I actually came there, subhanAllah, that's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. I believe I came on that trip with my wife and Marwa. I don't think Lina was born at the time. That was a nice trip, subhanAllah. It was raining a lot. I remember it raining like crazy. When we decide not to go to a wedding because of haram things, what do you recommend to say to them why we don't go? Okay, so there's a number of things here. When rejecting an invitation based on something that is haram that's taking place at the wedding, or for something that is not permissible that's taking place at the wedding, what do you do? How do you explain that to them? First of all, I would say that you speak to the people who invited you and let them know that, you know what, give them advice. Give them advice first and say, you know what, we advise you that this is something that shouldn't be done and so on and so on and so on, right? Talk to them. Don't make it a huge thing like, I'm not coming because you're doing this, and if you don't do that, then I'm only going to come if you stop doing this. No. It just spoils the atmosphere for so many people. I went to a wedding once, and there was a brother. I've been to many weddings, sadly. As much as it's a fun day, weddings are really not my thing. Like I said, my wife is like, man, you're making people really know how much you don't like weddings. I'm just not a wedding guy, right? I like talking to people about marriage and, you know, encouraging and all that. It's good and great. But I hate it when people invite me for 6 p.m. and no one shows up until 8 p.m. and the bride and groom don't show up till 10 p.m. and I'm sitting there at 6. And everyone always tells me, Daud, don't you know by now, when a wedding invitation says 6 p.m., you never come at 6. You come at 8 or 9. Always come 3 hours late. I'm like, then why on earth do you people keep inviting us for a specific time that we're not supposed to come for? I don't understand that. Invite me for the time you want me at my table, and you're going to be at your table, and we are going to eat. I'm coming hungry. I'm not waiting 4 hours for you. You're not going to give me food. I'm going next door. I'm going to find a Popeyes or something and go eat. Subhanallah. I don't like wasting. I don't like when other people waste my time. I don't like wasting time, but I don't like when other people waste my time. And a lot of weddings are controlled time wasters. And this culture that everyone says, oh, it's Muslim standard time. Don't get me worked up right now. Like, don't make me start like yelling at all of you on the screen. There's no such thing as Muslim standard time being late. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Salah is prescribed at a specific time. And salah happens at times throughout the day. And then we have ibadat that are done throughout the day. And then we have Jum'ah, and we have Eid, and we have Ramadan, and we have sabah and masa, we have morning and evening. And we have all these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has trained us as believers to not even be a single minute late. We are not supposed to be late. We are meant to be people of honor, people of status, people of quality, people of values, people of good morals, good values, good characteristics. We are supposed to be on time. You tell me six, if I'm not there at six, you have every right to be upset with me for not being there at six. And my wife is my witness. One of the things that I hate doing, and she knows, she's like, no one's going to be there. Why are you rushing? I don't want to be late. If someone invited me for a time, I will be there at that time. If they're wasting my time, it's on them. It's not on me. And so weddings, Allahu Akbar, one of the biggest time wasters. And that's why when people ask me, why do you hate weddings so much? I don't hate weddings. I'm so happy that people are getting married. It's awesome, right? Finally, there's other people out there that are getting married. But just don't waste people's time. And change this mentality that Muslims have of, oh, someone invites you for six, come at nine. No. At nine, everyone should be gone. And the people who come at nine, well, too bad. The food is in our bellies and we're gone. Alhamdulillah. Sorry, I don't know. It was just a rant. But you know what? Muslims need to, like, we need to grow up a little bit. We need to straighten ourselves out. We have a bad image around the world that's being put out there by non-Muslims, first of all. Why is it that we ourselves are creating bad images for ourselves and then making excuses, oh, it's Muslim standard time? No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not late. He was not late. He would be on time. And the times that and this is one thing people say, but sometimes the Sahaba were waiting for him and the salah was meant to start. Yes, that's tarbiyah. That's showing how you're supposed to wait for your leader. How the leader is in charge and he's doing very important things. We should wait for him, right? We should wait for him. And we should wait in remembrance of Allah. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum were not sitting there chilling, arguing, complaining, where's the imam, where's the sheikh, where's the sheikh? No, they were busy in dua, busy. That was extra time. That's a barakah time from Allah. Allah gave you this opportunity to make more dua, to do more adhkar. Allahumma musta'an. Sorry, guys. All right. Okay, blessing in disguise due to COVID. We don't have to review. Okay, good. Alhamdulillah. All right, let's see if there's anything here. You're going to get in trouble. It's almost 9:15. Oh, I'm not going to get in trouble. If anyone wants to leave, they can leave. You don't have to stay. If you don't want to listen to me rant, you don't have to. Alhamdulillah, let's see what here that's here. Western Islamic weddings are usually mixed and include dancing and music, and usually the bride and groom are sort of forced to allow it. Are these types of weddings okay? We already just finished mentioning throughout the entire session what's permitted and what's not permitted. You should know by now what is and what isn't. No, obviously, if those things are going on, I mentioned that no, they're not permissible Islamically. We should not be doing that. What was permitted is what we mentioned. You know, the duff is permissible. If men are with men and they're dancing with the men, khalas, no big deal. If women are with women and they're dancing with the women, no big deal. As long as the two parties are not dancing together. As for the music, nothing more than the duff and your voice, vocals, okay? I was referring to the other book that you had briefly vocalized, The Psychology. The Prophetic Method of Correcting People's Mistakes. Prophetic Method of Correcting People's Mistakes. Okay. I've shown that before, but inshallah. Khair, that's the end of today's session. We went on for an hour and 15 minutes. Alhamdulillah, Instagram allows us to do that. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wabarakallahu fikum. Sister Salwa, you just came on and we're leaving. Alhamdulillah. So nice to see you, Sister Salwa. Allah yubarak fik. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Those of you who are not married, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in your lives and allow you to get married to someone who's pious and righteous and good for you, who's respectful of you and respectful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his deen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all those who are married and put more love and barakah and blessings in their marriage and make their spouses melt when they see each other, right? Make the spouses melt when they see each other, and may Allah, like chocolate melting in your hand on a hot day, right? And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you with the best of this life and the best of the year after. Ameen. Jazakumullahu khayran wa barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullahu khayran for letting me begin my weekend. Assalamu alaikum. There's no such thing as a weekend. I got work to do tomorrow as well. I do work on my days off.